Welcome to the Expert Ownership Podcast, where we launch faith-filled entrepreneurs into greater freedom and success. But you know what? It's more than that. We want to help you thrive in the midst of today's cancel culture. Our goal is to raise up workplace warriors who will stand for what they believe in, whatever the cost. You can find out more by visiting expertownership.com. But without further ado, here we go. I've been really, really feeling it. Got to bust a move, watch out. Hey, welcome back, Expert Ownership Podcast. This is Jason. I am actually on Zoom. Why? Because David is in 30A, Florida on spring break. He's a jerk. I'm sitting here running our businesses while he's walking around. Are you on the beach right now?
No, I'm actually taking a walk, but I'm not a jerk. I'm a good dad. My kids wanted to go to Florida for vacation for a little mini spring break. So we did it. Anyway, okay. Well, and I'm about to go hit a CrossFit workout before we do this, after we do this.
Fantastic. So your audio sounds terrible. Mine doesn't sound that great. So next week, hopefully we'll have that fixed. But anyways, last week we talked about doing business God's way. And if you guys haven't listened to that, I want you to go back and listen to Doing Business God's Way. And we dissected Isaiah 52, that God promised that he would give Israel his provision and his protection so long as they came out of Babylon. And every area of life has a Babylon, specifically in the workplace. The Babylonian idea of how to do business, it's you could take advantage of people. Anything you can do to make money is worth it. You could cut corners if necessary. That's the Babylonian way.
But Babylon is the system of Satan. It's the world system of Satan. And we see that in many aspects of culture.
And so there is a Babylonian way for you to run your business. And we don't want to do it that way. So go back, listen to that, and we give you the three keys. You need preparation, you need purity, and you need pace. And we pulled those out of Isaiah 52. So go back and listen to that if you haven't listened to that yet. Okay, today we're building on top of that. So last week was doing business God's way. This week we titled this Measuring Business God's Way. Because when you're doing business God's way, and when you're doing business at all, you want to make sure that you're measuring, because what gets measured gets done, right? Okay. On that note, I want to bring up a law in business called Goodhart's Law. Goodhart, like the word good, H-A-R-T, Goodhart's Law. And it says this: when a measure becomes a target, it ceases to be a good measure. Okay, that's Goodhart's Law in business. When a measure becomes a target, it ceases to be a good measure. Now, what are we talking about that? Okay, here's specifically what we're talking about. When we set a specific goal, people tend to optimize for it regardless of the secondary consequences. I'll give you some examples in just a second, but I want to repeat that just to make sure that you guys get it. When we set a specific goal, people tend to optimize for that goal, whatever the goal is, regardless of the secondary consequences. Let me give it to you in a church context. If the goal is growth in terms of the number of people in the seats, okay? What's the result of that specific goal? Okay, if my goal is to get as many people in the seats as possible, what's the secondary consequence of that goal? Here's the result of that goal. I'm going to water down the truth. I'm going to dial things back to become as attractive as I can so that I can get more people in the seats. Well, how did I end up with doing that? Because I had the wrong goal to start with. A better goal isn't just church growth. Yeah, of course we want numbers of people getting to church, but that can't be the primary goal. The primary goal has to be the depth of relationship that the people have who are in our church, the depth of relationship that they have with God. Right.
That's right. And what we want to do, what we have to do specifically in the context of church, you have to use the measure of church that even Christ used. Yeah. Disciples making disciples, which means Christ followers now replicating themselves and making other Christ followers. It is not the number of people that sit in the seats. It is not your brand. It is not how cool and attractive your pastor or your worship team is. And there's nothing wrong with a cool and attractive pastor and a worship team. But the measure is off whenever those things become preeminent.
Yes.
So we have to use Christ's measure.
Yes. And we're going to get to the measures here in just a minute, but let me give you a few more examples. So that's the example in the church, and that shows you what good heart's law looks like. When a measure becomes a target, it ceases to be a good measure. So if butts and seats is your target, like what's more important? Like what do you think would have greater impact? A church that has 1,000 members who come every single Sunday, they pay their tithes and they listen to the message, and that's all they do. Okay. Maybe they volunteer in the community or whatever, or a church with 100 members and each of those 100 members are discipling 5 people of their own. Which one has more impact?
Yeah.
The one with 100. So I should not let my goal be butts and seats. Otherwise I fall into Goodhart's law. It doesn't take into consideration the secondary consequence that would make me water down the truth so I get more butts in the seats. Let me give you a couple more examples. In the workplace, an employee, if you're going to reward an employee by the number of cars sold, okay, so this is a car dealership, you're going to reward an employee specifically for the number of cars sold. As a result, they're going to do everything in their power to sell more cars, even if that means taking advantage of that little old grandma out there that probably doesn't need to be buying the car right now. And sometimes they're even going to sell cars at a loss because the number is, the goal for them is the number of cars sold. The goal for them was not profitability, right?
Yeah,
so you can see how that can switch it around. Go ahead.
Yeah, let me jump in here real quick, Jason. You know, there is nothing wrong with a goal of how many cars to sell.
That's right.
But that has to be secondary to, I'm not sure if I would imagine you're going to talk, Jason. I don't have the notes sitting here in front of me about quantitative versus qualitative, but the key is your brand.
I'm going to get to that. Yeah.
Is what your brand is, what people say about you when you walk out of the room. It's like, what do people say about you when you walk off the car lot or when they walk off your car lot? Right. And so if you put in your one goal, your one measure, the one thing that you're keeping in front of your employees and the pressure that you apply, whether it's good pressure or bad pressure, but let's just say you're applying good pressure, healthy pressure, is only for a quantitative goal of, 100, we're going to sell 10 cars this month. If that's the pressure that you keep in front of them, then naturally the quality of the experience will fall prey to the quantity of the goal. And that is a very dangerous place. And if, as leaders of our businesses, and even if you don't own your own business and you work and you're a manager or something like this, as leader of your team, or even just a leader of yourself, you have to elevate the experience. You have to elevate, what will they say? What will they feel based on interactions with me? And we can get a little bit more into those details, but you cannot elevate and provide the majority of the peer pressure or the good pressure to simply a quantitative goal of 10 sales, 100 sales, 10 million, 300 million, whatever it may be.
Yep. And we're going to give you some concrete examples on what to do with that. But just remember Goodhart's law. When a measure becomes a target, it ceases to be a good measure. When we set a specific goal, people tend to optimize for it regardless of the secondary consequences. That's why we as business owners have to make sure that we're paying attention to the goals that we have as business owners, as bosses, handing down to employees. Okay, now I'll give you another example. David and I had a franchisor come into me and him. Oh, maybe a decade ago, might've been a little bit longer than that. He wasn't even a franchisor at this point, just had a great prototype. And he knew that David and I had franchised, obviously you guys all know, 100 locations in the 35 different states. So we were very familiar with franchising. And he said, what advice do you have? And I said, here's my one piece of advice I'll give you. Actually, I gave him a lot of advice, but I said, one of my main things is do not have the goal of your franchise being the number of locations opened. Because if you have the goal of the number of locations open, like I want to open up 500 locations in the next 5 years, I said, if you do that and that's your primary goal, you will end up opening locations in areas that you have no business opening them in. Okay. I said, my suggestion is make it your goal, make your primary goal being the profitability of franchisee, not the number of locations for franchisor, but the profitability of franchisee. If you make that your primary goal, everything that you will do will lead to you diving into making sure that the franchisees that you do have, although they'll be less than what you probably want, those franchisees will be successful. Okay, 10 years later, just saw a headline about 3 months ago. This particular guy grew into over 100 locations. I think it was 150 locations or whatever. Now he's being sued in a class action lawsuit of tons of his franchisees that said that they were opening locations in areas where they should not have been opening, and it was not, they're not being profitable, and every one of them are losing money. Okay. I'm like, oh my gosh, you should have paid attention. I saw the article and my heart just jumped, and I'm like, oh, this just makes me sick. But this is Goodhart's law right there, is that they made the goal out there being quantitative, not qualitative. Now, I've used those terms. David's used those terms. I'm going to explain those in just a second. So let me get to, what do we do about this in business? Number one, first, you know, when we talk about, so what is a good target in business? Okay, because doing business God's way means that we're always thinking about the secondary consequences of our goals and measures. Okay, that's what doing business God's way is. We're always thinking about the secondary consequences of our goals and measures. If I put a number out there, what's that going to ultimately do to my salespeople? What's that ultimately going to do to my employees? I have to make sure I'm paying attention to the secondary consequences.
Jason, let me jump in real quick and talk about second. Let me tease out a little bit of secondary consequences. First is the secondary consequences on how it directly affects the person or the client or the customer. That's what you had a first look at. And you're like, well, they need my product. They need this. Okay. That's great. I totally understand. But what is the secondary consequence of them interacting with your product or your service or your brand? How does it affect them as it relates to their spiritual walk? Now, I'm not saying you give them a Bible verse. I'm not saying all that, but I am saying, do you hurt their faith? When they think about your sales process, or they think about the interacting with you or your salespeople or your teammates or your general manager or whoever it may be, have you in any way disturbed their faith? You have to interact with people as if they are infants in their walk with the Lord, or they don't even know the Lord, right? Yeah. And remember, you deal with infants with kid gloves. Like, you don't, even in the Bible, it says, look, before you go and get the log out of someone, or get the speck out of someone's eye, get the log out of yours first. Then you can see clearly to get the speck out of theirs. Now, if someone's getting a speck, if you had to get a speck out of someone's eye, how would you do that? Would you just jab your finger down in the eye? No, you would do it gently. Yeah. So the log here is, you've got to get the log of quantitative measures. In other words, 100 sales this month, and that's our goal, and that's our pressure, that's our number one target. Whoa. That's a log. Get that log out of your eye. That can be second. The first needs to be every interaction. We want to prioritize the person over profit, and we want to make sure that they feel and they interact with our brand, because if you are a Christian business owner, they're interacting with your brand, and you are a faith, you know, that they're interacting with your faith, right? So you have to ask, what am I doing to their faith? And they don't even have faith. They don't even know we're believers. Okay, that's great. Well, one day they might come to know the Lord, and they want to be able to align the biblical principles that they see in scripture, or that they're learning in church as new Christians. And they want to be able to say, hey, I remember interacting with this one business guy. Man, they were so impressive. Or I remember interacting with this one lady. They were so impressive. They really were awesome. Oh, and it turns out they're Christians. Ah, I get it. And then all of a sudden, a good light bulb goes off. That's a kingdom moment. But you don't want to say, man, I remember interacting with this one lady, and oh my gosh, she didn't do any of this, and she calls herself a Christian. Now, all of a sudden, guess what you've done? You have now hurt their faith.
Yeah.
See, that is vitally important.
And you want to make sure that when people do business with you, you could lead them to faith. Like, they want that your faith is on display in the way that you do business, the way that you handle sales, the way that you handle your marketing and your branding and your value delivery, all of that, your systems. It is a reflection of your faith. Okay, so now let's get into just a couple handles that are really going to help you. So what's a good target in business? Well, first, you got to start with your vision and your mission. Okay, your vision is your what? Your mission is your why. You're like, so for David and I, we teach in expert ownership. Your so that statement, you got to write that for your business. We will be blank so that we can blank. You know, for us, it was, we will be the best, highest producing foreclosure brokerage in the nation so that we can breathe life in cities across America, something like that. And then from there, we had a bunch of different measures off of that. But the vision mission is very important in your business, because the clearer the vision, the fewer the options, the easier the decision. Got that from the book Visioneering. Clearer the vision, the fewer the options, the easier the decision. Once you've got your vision mission dialed and you know exactly which direction you're going and it's passed down to your employees and your salespeople, then you have to establish your KPIs based on their secondary consequences. So your KPIs, your key performance indicators. This is where you actually need some measurements. You've got to establish your KPIs based on secondary consequences. And the best way to do this is to elevate your qualitative KPIs over your quantitative KPIs. Now, you need both. What David and I are saying is you don't need to throw out the goal of having 100 closings a month or a revenue goal of 10 million this year. Like, all of that is good and you want that. Yes, David and I would say yes to that. If you've ever listened to our podcast on how our identities as kingdom entrepreneurs is that we are all kings and priests. A king is the quantitative guy that says, it's the quantitative girl, you know, that says, I want to crush it in business. I want to close 100 deals a month. I want to make 2.5 million, bring home for my family. I want to do that. Like, that's the king part of you. You need that. But the king part of you has to be led by the priest part of you, which is the qualitative. That priest says, I want people to have a good experience with us. I want my product to really do what it says it's going to do. And I want people to be able to come to faith in Jesus from doing business with me. Like, that's the priest. So the priest always has to lead. So when it comes to doing something about this and staying away from Goodhart's law that tells us, hey, if we set a specific goal, the secondary measures are going to take over. What we want to do is create KPIs that offset both of those. So we've got quantitative KPIs and qualitative KPIs.
Okay, so let me just break this down. Qualitative is quality. Quantitative is quantity. So it's very simple. So if our goals just become quantity, we're going to hit $100 million this year. We're going to have 25 transactions this year. We're going to sell 1 million products or whatever that may be. Okay, if that becomes the most important thing, then what happens is the quality of the delivery, but not just the delivery, but the quality of the kingdom interaction that happens to people's faith, that happens to either their faith that they exist, they currently have, or the faith that maybe that one day they will have. You want to see yourself as a player in God's story in their life, because at the end of the day, the spiritual element to our lives is the most important thing. Because Jesus is going to return. And when he returns, he wants us to be laborers in his field, because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord for laborers in the harvest. Well, how do we labor? Well, we don't just simply go, well, I'm going to go door to door and knock on doors on Saturday morning. Well, that's great. You could do that if you want, but you can also just incorporate the kingdom into every single area of your life. That's what kingdom means, is kings. Dominion. It's the rule of a king in every area of your life. That includes the way that you do business. That's why we call it expert ownership, is you want to be an expert owner. You want to be a master owner of every area of your life, specifically in business. What we have to do is elevate the quality of experience and the quality. It's even one level higher. It's the quality of the spiritual tone. That and the quality of just the we are blameless and above reproach to such an extent in our business that it truly does get people to turn their head and go, wow, I want to be like them. And it doesn't matter what you're selling, it doesn't matter what service you're providing. And you want that quality to be so high that they say, wow, they truly do prefer me over themselves. And that's what the Bible says to do. They don't know that, but that's what you're doing. You're preferring them, over yourself. In a gray area, you benefit to another person. You lean to another person's benefit and not your own. When the sale is done, or when the sale is transacted, or transacted, or when your customer service has to get involved, you don't make that person feel like you're just a shark, or your sales team calls and does follow-up sales, you know, because you've got additional products, additional services that you can give. You have to make sure that there is a timeline between the initial sale and the secondary sale, so that you're bringing value to such an extent where they actually believe, wow, this is worth more than I paid for. Now, all of a sudden, your secondary sales team can step in and go, well, you know what? You can level up if you'd like. And that's okay. But you have to bring value. You have got to take into consideration the quality of the spiritual experience of your value delivery, of your product, of your service.
And that's doing business God's way. And guess what happens when you do business God's way? You get God's power. You get God's presence. And ultimately, God will give you his profit, whatever that looks like for your business. Maybe a lot, maybe a little, but either way, you're doing it God's way. So let's look at these different types of KPIs. This will help you, and then we're going to close. Okay, because you need both. You need quantitative KPIs and you need qualitative KPIs. So a quantitative KPI, it refers to everything that can be measured in concrete numbers. Okay, again, it's about quantity. So example, generate 300 sales qualified leads in a month. Close 100 deals in a month. Make 50 calls a day. Like, we need those things. Those are good KPIs. We need those. But they follow this one. They follow the qualitative KPIs. That includes everything that can't be measured by numbers, like feelings and sentiments. Okay? Like feedback from seasoned buyers. Okay? Not going to newbies. You know, you go on some of these furniture websites, because I've been looking for some furniture lately. You go on some of these furniture websites and you've seen all the reviews and they're all good. And it says, yeah, just got it delivered and it's fantastic. I love this thing. Well, no, show me a review from somebody who's had that couch for 10 years. Like, go get people who have been in your, who have been using your product or your service for 2 or 3 years. Go into them and figure out a way to get feedback from them and get their feedback. Okay.
Yeah. Another thing would be allow a negative review or even a review where they're like, look, I ordered, I did this, I did that, or I requested the service, and then show where your customer service then came in and actually made it right.
Yeah.
Find those, like drum those up, because that's what people want to see is, look, we live in a fallen world. There are going to be bad buyers. There are going to be people that interact with you that are just bad people. It's just going to happen. And they're going to give you a bad review, right? That's always going to happen. This does not mean that you can never have a bad review. Like, you can't live under that pressure. But just when you stand before God, you want to be able to say, I prioritized others over myself. Yep. And in doing that, I yielded value and brought the kingdom.
And that's a qualitative KPI. It's like feedback from seasoned buyers. It's surveys from current customers. You know, like, send a survey. Like, send lots of them. Send them to people who have been in your process for a long time, people who have just been in it. Send surveys. And then, like, another qualitative KPI would be, you know, focus groups. Like, get focus groups to try to break your system and process. Like, literally, send somebody in to try to break it and figure out where it's broken. And it's all qualitative KPIs is all about customer experience. Okay. Quantitative goals and KPIs focus on profit. Qualitative focuses on people. Quantitative goals and KPIs focus on money. Qualitative focuses on meaning. Again, David and I would be the first people to tell you, you need both. Okay. You need both, but you've got to elevate qualitative over quantitative. Otherwise, you will fall and your employees will fall for Goodhart's law, and the secondary consequences will take over, and your business will end up doing more damage to the kingdom than it does good for the kingdom. And we don't want that from you. And David and I feel as though it's our responsibility with our Expert Ownership podcast to make sure that we keep as many faith-filled entrepreneurs out of that trap as possible. So there you go,
Jason,
guys.
Can I give a quick scripture? Because this is one, we did a podcast on this a while back, but Philippians chapter 2, the Paul is speaking to the early church in Philippi. And remember, the early church, they didn't have a free market. They didn't have this type of stuff that we have here in America today. But what we have here is just such an honor and such a privilege. It's also a responsibility. But Paul is speaking to the early church. And listen to what he says. He says this. He says, work out your salvation. This is Philippians 2, the last part of verse 12 into 13 and 14. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Like, he's not saying work for your salvation. He's saying work it out. In other words, it's inside out. For it is God who works in you. Okay, that's right. God's working in you as a believer. And how's he working? He's working by the power of the Holy Spirit and by his written word. And when you're in his word, when you're tied into a local community, when you're submitted to his spirit, now guess what happens? God's going to work out of you into your business and into the work that you do. You spend more time working than you do almost anything else. He says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The question is, does your sales process give God pleasure? If you were to stand before the Lord with the way you interact with customers or the way you interact with clients or the way that you have taken on that type of business debt or whatever, if you're standing before the Lord, would it bring him pleasure to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Like, yeah, that's great right there. Is that what God would say of you? Then he says this in verse 14, he continues, do all things without grumbling or disputing or complaining, right? Well, God, I think about God quite often takes the long way and not the short way. He doesn't take shortcuts. He takes long cuts on purpose. And in those long cuts, he's making us to be more like the people he wants us to be. So yes, I understand your path to profit. If you put qualitative over quantitative, do not eliminate it quantitative. You want quantity, but you put quality over quantity. Guess what? It takes a little longer to that path to profit. But that's going to be okay. Now, don't starve yourself and don't you look, profit to a business is like air to a lung. You got to have it. But the Lord, you know, sometimes when you do this, you'll want to complain or you'll want to, you'll feel you're like, oh, good grief. And it's, you're disputing with God. Well, don't do that. We live in a microwave society, but God is a crockpot God. Let your process, let everything that you do be bathed and baked in the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Are you serious? Look, if your company, if your business is not blameless and innocent, above reproach, in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation, guess what it will become? Crooked and twisted. It'll become just like the world. And God is saying right here, you shine as lights in a dark world. You have to be blameless and above reproach in every area of your business. And this is convicting to me, and I hope it's convicting to you.
And do you know how you find out if you're blameless and above reproach? You know how you do it? We just talked about it. You ask. You take surveys, you get testimonials, you go to people who have been a part of your thing or taken your service or bought your product 2 and 3 years later, and you say, how was it? Are you doing well? You go and you ask, and that's how you know. So listen, guys, don't fall for Goodhart's law, okay? Consider the secondary consequences. You want to run a faith-filled business and you want to be launched into freedom and success, then we need to do things God's way. We need to run our business God's way, and we need to measure God's way, qualitative over quantitative, and watch what happens. So thanks for hanging out with us, gang. This was fun. I like this one. We'll see you next week. I've been really, really feeling it. About to bust a move, wash out, let me get it. If you really, really feeling it, put it in your left hand, right hand, throw it up and hit it.